We're in Romans 3, and we've taken a little bit of a detour to look at one aspect of Romans 3 that's sometimes missed. We don't want to miss anything in this very important section, so let's go over to Romans 3 and verse 21, and we've been dealing down through verse 26. After last week's message, there were so many comments and questions and interest in it, I thought we'd go ahead and pick up where I left off last time and look at some other things with regard to growing into maturity in the Christian life. And we used as our starting off point this passage. There's so many rich things in this passage. In this passage, we see the declaration of our justification, God declaring right before him ungodly people. Wrong people, God justifying the ungodly based on the redemptive work of Christ. And that's amazing, that's wonderful, it's here, and I thank God for it every moment of every day. But when we read through the passage, we see that Paul's main emphasis isn't our redemption, our justification. That's here, and it's wonderful, amazing. I don't wish to detract from that one bit. The actual passage keeps building up, though, to verse 25 and 26, where he says that in justifying the ungodly, which would normally, under normal situation, normal occurrences, if you justify the ungodly, if you declare right wrong people normally, what would that mean? That would mean you're an unjust judge. Because declaring wrong people right is a wrong thing to do. That's just common knowledge. But Paul emphasized the point that in justifying the ungodly, it doesn't call into question God's righteousness. It declares God's righteousness. It manifests it. It makes it known. It reveals it. It broadcasts it throughout the universe. And he uses three declares there. One implied, two direct declares. He says, to declare, I say to declare. My righteousness, God's righteousness, in justifying the ungodly. Now, how can God remain just while justifying the ungodly? If he did it in any other way but the one that's mentioned here, he would be unjust. He would be an unjust judge. He would be unrighteous. He'd cease to be God. And Paul would be disqualified. His message would be thrown out because obviously that can't be true. But Paul emphasizes that God can be just in justifying the ungodly because it's based on the redemptive work of Christ on that cross where he dealt with this whole sin issue. Sinner issue. He's dealt with the punishment and death. He's dealt with everything. And then the next verse says, God set him up as a propitiation, as a satisfying sacrifice. That redemptive work on the cross completely satisfied the demands of an infinitely holy, just, and righteous God. Therefore, God can remain just while justifying sinners. Any other way, and he would cease to be God. He would be unjust judge, he'd be unrighteous, he'd cease to be God. The critics are kicked aside, and Paul's apostleship stands, Paul's message stands, and luckily for that, because that means our justification, our salvation, our redemption stands. And so we saw here that amazing packet of information in those few verses, and then I brought out the fact that he really sets up here a pattern for how God blesses people. And it's really the difference between immaturity and maturity and growing into maturity. When God blesses, he doesn't do it for us in specific. It's not to do something with us for ourselves. In blessing us, it declares his glory. It displays his glory. What Paul's saying, the phenomenal thing here, that when God justifies us, when God justifies sinners, when God justifies the ungodly, and that displays his glory. In doing that, in justifying sinners, he declares his glory. He declares his righteousness, displays his glory. When you realize that and you realize so much of Christianity, how do they look at our blessings? Almost invariably, people who call themselves Christians, they believe that God is blessing them for their purposes, to advance their causes, to advance their interests. And let's just think about this as we go through this. Now, let's just start with this. Getting saved isn't our way to get God involved in what we want. It's not our way to get God involved in our plans and purpose. See, that would say that getting saved makes us the master and God the servant, like a genie in the bottle. You know, you rub it the right way and a genie comes out and gives you your wishes. Or another pastor once described it as kind of the giant candy machine in the sky where you hit the right buttons in prayer, or you promise to do a certain amount of works, or you make a bargain with God and he'll dispense a blessing. See, that's the way most Christians think of it. They think getting saved means now God's on their side. How many wars have been fought where the sides say God's on my side? Well, then invariably one of those sides loses. And what does that mean about God being on their side? That's the way most people view it. They think that getting saved makes them the master, and that means they can get God to do what they want. They can now do the same things they did before, but now they're going to be better. They're going to have a fuller bank account. They're going to be healthier. They're going to do things differently under the power of God, and he's going to advance their causes. That's the way an immature believer thinks. But we want to grow into maturity. That what we're bringing out in this passage, when he just says that in declaring sinners just, in justifying sinners, he's declaring, he's displaying his righteousness and glory. See, there's something else beyond us that happens in salvation. Salvation, getting saved, is not our way to get God involved in our plans and purposes. It's his way of getting us involved in his plans and purposes. See, what a turnaround. What a totally different perspective. When we get back and we appreciate what God's doing today, it changes everything. It changes our viewpoint. It changes the dynamic of the Christian life. It brings us into the power of God, and we're going to see that as we go through here. Getting saved isn't our way of getting God involved in our plans and purposes. It's his way to get us involved in his plans and purposes. And that's totally contrary to most Christians I talk to anyway. I remember a couple, and she had become a Christian. Her husband still wasn't a Christian, but her husband had diabetes, and he just had a terrible time with that, and she became a Christian, she said, because she thought that would get God to heal her husband. And she went to church, and she did all this stuff, and her husband's still sick. She took him to faith healing ministries and all this kind of stuff, and went around. One day, she called, and she said, my husband was healed at the faith healing ministry the other night. We're kind of like, okay. A week later, he's in the hospital because he's got the same problem he had before. And you see, when people think that getting saved means now they can get God to do what they want, get God involved in their plans and purposes, that's not growing into maturity. That's the way a toddler thinks, right? They think the whole world revolves around them. Everybody's in to take care of them and meet their every need and desire. That's not Christian living. This humanist standpoint of getting saved, even within believing Christianity, where it's our opportunity to get God to do what we want, is completely powerless. It's absolutely defeating. It leads to a defeated Christian life rather than a victorious Christian life. When we begin to realize that getting saved is God creating us anew in Christ and provisioning and equipping us so that he can bring us and make us participants of his plans and purposes. And I can guarantee you one thing, his plans and purposes are not the same as your flesh's plans and purposes. And that's the rub, right? People want to get saved and continue in the flesh. They don't want to get involved in God's plan. I remember once I was talking to someone about blessings, and he was all upset. He was looking for money. He was praying that God would give him money. He had a daughter going to college. They didn't have enough money. And I remember talking about, well, your real blessings are spiritual blessings, forgiveness, redemption, all these things. And I remember he slammed his fist on the table and said, I don't need spiritual blessings. I need physical blessings. And I was just like, Where do you start? I mean, where do you even start? And so we have to realize, if we're not going to lead a defeated Christian life, salvation doesn't mean now God's on our side and we can get him to do what we want. He can advance our plans and purposes and desires. It's him equipping us so that we can get involved in his plans and purposes, which are going to be totally different than the flesh's plans and purposes. We saw in Romans 3:21 this whole idea here. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. And just think of the core meaning of that word redemption, that idea of setting free. You know, implied in that word is resurrection, right? You've been set free. What you were before, your old self, was crucified on the cross, died on the cross, was buried in the grave with Christ. And what came out of that is the risen Lord and us, a new creation in him, risen in the glory of the Father. And now as that person, created anew in Christ, as that person, we've been equipped to glorify God. And the question is, how do we glorify God? How do we glorify God? Paul's preaching of God's but now mystery truth for today declares his righteousness and wisdom, releases his power, and displays his glory. Let's just look at this to drive this point home. And we're kind of building up to a conclusion here, and I'm just going to say it up front, but the absolute key to all this, of course, is rightly dividing, right? If you don't rightly divide, you're not going to know what God's doing. And if you don't know what God's doing, guess what you're going to do? You're going to substitute the things you think he should be doing or the things you want him to do. And if you don't rightly divide, you're not going to know the blessings he's given you or why he's giving you those blessings. So you're going to just pick and choose any blessings you want. And it just leads to devastation and despair, as I've seen over and over and over again in people's lives. And I heard this poor couple, and this time it was the wife who was sick. And she had gone to Mayo, she'd gone everywhere. No doctor could even figure out why she was having these symptoms, why she was having these problems, and it was like a talk show. And the moderator was asking her questions, and they'd been everywhere. They'd gone to faith churches, they prayed about it continually, and she still is having these problems, and it was the saddest thing I ever heard. I mean, she's just crying on air and everything. And then it's like the husband thought he'd help the situation, and he starts telling a story, and he said, but it's not hopeless. God's still working for us, because the last weekend, there was a strong storm, and it knocked over a tree, and it just missed their house by inches. And he said, so God is protecting our house, and so we're going to keep praying about the wife. And there was suddenly complete silence on the radio. Now, you know, when you hear complete silence on the radio, you're supposed to hear silence on the radio? No. And so when you hear silence, it's like a big gong going off, isn't it? Because why is there silence? And then all of a sudden they started talking. They didn't say anything, but I'm pretty sure what they were thinking. I'm pretty sure they were thinking, if God cares so much about their house to protect it, why isn't he caring about his wife to protect her? And it was just so sad, the confusion that's brought in by wrongly dividing the word, the confusion and the despair and all that that's brought in from that. And so as we go through this, we're going to see that God's plans and purposes aren't the same as the flesh's. Paul's preaching of God's but now mystery truth for today. Remember in Romans 3:21, we have the but now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that but now righteousness of God. And we should all, as soon as we hear Paul's but now righteousness of God, we should jump up and shout for joy, because this is the righteousness of God that God is now displaying, whereby he saves and blesses his enemies. The righteousness Peter and the 12 talked about God would display when he came back was a display of his righteousness in destroying his enemies. And the righteousness the Old Testament also talked about, everybody talked about, is the righteousness of God as an attribute. That's the righteousness that separates the sinner and God. Peter and the 12 talked about the righteousness of God, okay, who comes to save or deliver his friends and destroy his enemies. You know who the friends are, right? They're the friends of Israel. Israel, under that covenant system, God devised a system in those covenant systems where he could call Israel, believing Israel, his friend. And the Gentiles who associated with them became his friends as well. And he promised in Israel's prophetic program that he would display his righteousness by coming and saving his friends, delivering his friends, and destroying his enemies. But what's true of today? What does Paul say? Everybody now. In this dispensation of grace, God has gathered together everybody in unbelief. He's gathered together everybody under sin. He's gathered together everybody and placed them on enemy status before him. So if God didn't reveal a new aspect of his righteousness, all we could be waiting for is him to return to destroy his enemies. But thank God he raised up Paul to reveal the righteousness of God, whereby God could save his enemies. And he's doing that before he comes back to destroy his enemies, so that as many can be saved as possible. What a show of love and grace. What a wonderful God. And it's this but now preaching of Paul, this but now mystery truth for today. We saw in this example, in justifying sinners, it based on the cross work of Christ, it declares God's righteousness. It displays his glory. Let's look at a couple other examples of this. Go to Romans 11, the end of Romans 11. This mystery truth for today. Romans 11, we're going to go to verse 32. But first look at verse 25 so we realize he's talking about the mystery here. This mystery program God's revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own deceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And I'm just reading that verse so you realize this is the culmination of these three chapters having to do with the mystery truth with regard to the nation of Israel. The rest of Romans, 1 through 8, especially 1 through 8 and 12 through 16, have to do with mystery truth with regard to the body of Christ. Here he breaks in and shows what mystery truth means for the nation of Israel. And so he's reaching the culmination at the end of chapter 11 here. And listen to him go into a glorious praising of God. Look at verse 32. Where he kind of sums up the purpose of this whole program. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. See, he's put everybody on enemy status. He's put everyone is under the power and authority of sin. Everyone's enslaved to sin. Everyone's in a state of unbelief. Everyone's in rebellion and rejection to him. And why is he doing that? So that he might have mercy on all. And the question is, what does God showing mercy to the ungodly, to sinners, to his enemies do? Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. See what he's bringing out here, this hidden truth. And we could spend some time on that, but I think we got that pretty clearly. This is a hidden truth devised in eternity past, kept secret then, and revealed to and through the apostleship of Paul. And it's a time when God is now displaying his righteousness and showing mercy to his enemies. And what does that do? That displays, oh, the depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. Him showing mercy to us. Yes, it does something for us. It means something for us. It's a glorious something other where I'm so glad he's done that for us. But in doing that, he displays his wisdom, the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. And what does that do? Look at verse 36. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be what? Glory forever. that displays his glory. See, that's how we operate in God's program for today, in showing mercy to us, in justifying us, in blessing us. Yes, it does something to us. It means something for us, but it also means something for God. That's how our purpose is, to be displayers of his glory. In justifying us, it declares his righteousness. In showing mercy to us, it declares his riches of his wisdom and his knowledge. And that releases the power of God unto salvation and displays, lights up his glory in the heavenlies. That's what we're doing. That's what we're involved in. It's getting involved in his plan and purpose, and it comes through the preaching of that mystery program. Go over to Romans 16, verse 24. Romans 16, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What grace is that? What's the grace that the epistle opened up? What did Romans open with? Paul's distinct apostleship of grace, this grace dispensation, the dispensation of grace, this dispensing of God's grace through the apostle Paul. Now to him that is a power, here we have that, a power unto salvation and power unto establishment, you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. That's where the power resides. That's where the glory resides. That's where the revelation of his righteousness and his wisdom reside. And then what's that all used for? Look at verse 27. To God only wise. Here he's stressing that wisdom be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. See, he's doing this in blessing us. It displays his glory. Go to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at another example. If you understand this principle, A, it can totally change your viewpoint. It's going to take your viewpoint from a human, worldly viewpoint and turn it into a divine, heavenly viewpoint. And everything's going to change. I can guarantee you that. Everything is going to change. All your old priorities will disappear. All the things you're interested in will change. We're chapter 2. Here he's talking to the Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He's declaring the testimony of God. He's preaching this. Well, let's find out what he's preaching. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power. See, that preaching, whatever Paul's preaching here, is the demonstration of the Spirit's power, puts on display the power of God, releases the power of God. And look at what it displays, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing, but what? We speak the wisdom of God in what? The mystery. Paul's preaching of the mystery truth, the body of truth for today, displays God's wisdom, releases his power. And look as we finish up verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There we have our glory. But look at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, there's this chain of events then. In justifying us, it declares his righteousness. In showing mercy to us, it declares his wisdom. In glorifying us, it displays his glory. That's how important it is, and our function in this, in God's program for today, and it all comes through the preaching of this revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. That's where the wisdom resides, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where you find the wisdom that releases the power that puts on display the glory. Go over to Ephesians, this amazing book that then gives us the heavenly character of all this work. The heavenly character. Look at Ephesians 3. Again, let's verify what he's talking about. Ephesians 3, he's talking about this mystery again. Ephesians 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So I'm just reading that verse so you realize the context of chapter 3 and really the first three chapters of Ephesians and really the whole book of Ephesians is this mystery truth, this proclamation of the mystery, and it's a distinct through the apostleship of Paul. He says it was unknown before, it was hidden God, not the Old Testament. It was complete secret. It was kept secret since the world began. It was a secret until God directly revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. And look what Paul's mission is here. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. And now, what we really want to see is this tie-in to us and God. He's revealed this mystery, this wonderful thing whereby God is showing mercy to the world, mercy to his enemies, righteousness to his enemies, salvation to the ungodly, justifying the ungodly. He's doing all that through this mystery program, this mystery righteousness of God that he's put into work. He's putting all this into effect. And you know, if you talk to most Christians, what would they say? What would be the purpose? To the intent that I can make more money, that I can be healthier, that I can do this, I can do that. But what does Paul say the intent is? Verse 10, to the intent that now, see, he's going to give the reason why God's doing this, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church, that's us, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. See, that preaching, that revelation of the mystery is where the wisdom of God is found, and in revealing it and including us in it and blessing us in accord with that, yes, it means something to us, but it also means something to God. Us, on the basis of faith, operating in accord with this mystery program, it puts on display God's glory in front of the powers and principalities in heavenly places. When was the last time any of us were in, even in the court of a power or a principality on earth? I haven't ever been. Just imagine that. You know, some people say this is a future thing, but that's not what Paul says in this verse. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now, right now, we, in this mystery program, God has involved us and equipped us to display and declare his righteousness and his wisdom, and that releases his power and lights up his glory in the heavenlies before the powers and principalities, the angelic realm, and displays his glory. I don't know about you, but I think that's an amazing thing. Us lowly, weak, ungodly, in our unsaved condition, he's now justifying us, and in justifying us, it declares his righteousness, releases the power of God, and that displays his glory before the powers and principalities in the heavenlies. That's what God's doing today. And when you realize that, you'll understand why he gives us the blessings, or the provisions, we could call them, for today. He's provisioning us with exactly what we need to do that. And we need to keep that in mind. But let's keep going here. Verse 11. So this mystery revelation, it puts on display the manifold wisdom of God. And when we operate in accord with that, take the provisions God given us in that on the basis of faith, that releases his power and that lights up his glory in the heavenlies. And this is all, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the eternal purpose. I've heard some pastors teach this, and they say that what God's doing today is kind of plan B. God was kind of like surprised when Israel didn't fulfill their purpose. And even Peter and the 12, they'll say, they were the ones supposed to go out to the Gentiles. They didn't go because they were biased and prejudiced. So God had to raise up Paul to go do it. What foolishness. What absolute foolishness. Paul says here that this is according to the eternal purpose of God. Way back in eternity past, the triune Godhead came up with this mystery program. They wrote it down on a sheet of paper, opened up the safe of heaven, closed the locket, hung a picture over so no one knew it was there. And then they opened that safe and revealed it to Paul. when they created his apostleship and made it known today. The righteousness of God now made available to the ungodly, to sinners, to his enemies, that equips them to do something he never talked about before. It equips them to be empowered by him through the provisions he gives them to display his glory in the heavenlies. So is it any wonder Paul next says, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. There, the word glory is more in the sense of boasting. It's not our doxa, glory concept. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we get another prayer. Chapter 1 had a prayer. Now, what was the prayer in chapter 1? The prayer in chapter 1, remember he said, he listed out these blessings. You've been chosen. You've been predestinated in Christ. You've recipients of God's love. You've been kept holy and blameless till the end. You've been recipients of his love. You've been accepted in the beloved. You've been redeemed and forgiven and saved. And he goes through all these blessings. And what does he keep peppering those blessings with? He gives it to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory. And he goes back and forth. He gives a few blessings and he says, now these aren't for you. These are to the praise of God's glory. And he gives some more blessings. These aren't for you specifically. These are so that you can display God's glory. And then he prays at the end of chapter 1 that their eyes might be enlightened to this. It's so difficult for the flesh to give up those things. And when we operate on the base of the flesh, he's not going to want to be involved in God's plans and purposes. Simple as that. The flesh can't do anything that pleases God. We need to do what Romans says. We need to reckon that that flesh has been crucified with Christ and died with Christ, buried with Christ, and now we're a new creation in Christ, and rely on that new spiritual nature united to Christ. And that always likes God's plan and purpose. And here in Romans 3, he has another prayer with a little bit different emphasis. Verse 16, that he, God, would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. See, this kind of summarizes it. All those things he's granting to us, all those things he's giving us, unto his glory, for the purpose of displaying his glory, and according to the riches of that glory. You know, if you're given something according to the riches of God's glory, how much do you suppose that is? How big is God's glory? It's infinite. What he's saying is here, he's granted us with the infinite blessings of God. That Christ may dwell, let's go ahead back to 16, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. Here we have that power concept come into play again with might, by the power, by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, as he's granting us all these things according to the riches of his glory, his infinite blessings, he's giving them to us, he's granting them to us. In the doing that, he displays his glory. And when we operate on the basis of faith, Christ dwells in us through the word and that faith, and that releases his power, and that lights up the glory of God in the heavenlies. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, faith working in love, the power required comes through this preaching of the mystery. When we use those riches that he's granting us as a means of displaying his glory on the basis of faith. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, my personal interpretation of verse 18 is most people say this has to do with the love. You notice in the end of verse 17, he talks about grounded in love, and verse 19 begins, and to know the love of Christ, and this kind of happens in between there, and it could refer to the love of Christ, but I don't think that's what it's referring to for a couple reasons. First of all, if we go to a little bigger context, the context of chapter 3 is the mystery. And what's going to release the power of God is them understanding the mystery. And that's going to release the power of God that is going to motivate them for their faith to work in love. I think that's a reference to the mystery. God's truth for today may be able to comprehend, to understand with all the saints. If all the saints came together and comprehended and understood fully the full capacity of this mystery program on the basis of faith, it would release the power of God. It'd release the love of God. It'd release the blessings of God, and it would display His glory in the heavenlies. So I think that's actually, he's encompassing there the mystery. And I have another reason. Look where it says in verse 18, may be able to comprehend. Look over at verse 9. The point of this passage is to, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And here he says, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I think if you supplied that subject, I'd supply the mystery there rather than love. And I even have one more reason. Look at that word in verse 18 where it says the breadth and length and depth and height. Do you remember reading one of those words someplace else this morning? Go back to Romans 11, 33. Romans 11, 33. Here it's explicitly stated. He's talking about this mystery. They're referring it to it in very similar ways of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And the context there is distinctly the mystery. And so I think what he's talking about here is that this faith that works out in love and based on the comprehension of this mystery truth for today releases God's power so that we can display His glory in the heavens. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think according to the power that worketh in us. What is all this for? Him granting us according to the riches of His glory, His giving us everything in Christ, His making us a new creation in Christ, His giving us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Most Christians say to the intent to, so that now I can get God to do my things. Now I can get God to participate in all my little activities and my plans and purposes. But that's wrong. Paul says that the intent of that is that now we're fully equipped to participate in His plans and purposes that display His glory, especially His glory among the powers and principalities in heavenly places. What a privilege. This is our great privilege. Our privilege is that when we respond to the mystery truth in faith, and to do that, obviously, you first have to know mystery truth, right? You can't believe something you don't know about. Mystery truth in faith, we too participate in the display of His glory. We can walk in a way that's accepted and pleases God, something that the fallen, lost world can't do. If you're doing anything here today that the lost and fallen and unsaved person can do, it's not the Christian walk. It's not the Christian life. Because this is something only the saved person can do, because he's the only one that's been equipped, that's been blessed, that's been provided with what he needs to have to display God's glory in the heavenlies. Anything else is not the Christian life, no matter what men call it and name it. Anything you're doing that an unsaved person can do isn't the Christian life. He's giving us these blessings, not for ourselves, not in an end in itself. He's giving us these blessings as the means to an end. He's giving us these blessings so that as we make use of those blessings on the basis of faith, and He works in us powerfully by the Holy Spirit, it declares His righteousness, it declares His wisdom, and it displays His glory. That's what we're involved in. And you can do that on a sick bed, you can do that in a mansion, you can do that under a bridge in a cardboard box, you can do that when things are going well, you can do that when things are going poor, you can do that any place, anytime. And as a matter of fact, Paul suggests that actually the best time that's done is that God's power is released in our weakness. When we are weak, Paul says, God's power is released. That's what God's doing today. God doesn't give us blessings in ourselves. How many times does Paul say, in Christ we have this or that? He doesn't, you say, he's given us these blessings in ourselves, as though they become our own thing. He says he gives us these blessings in Christ. In Christ. God doesn't give us blessings for our own use and to advance our own plans and purposes. He gives us blessings so that he can provide us with all that we need to participate in and advance his plan and purpose. I give this illustration to people, you know, the typical Christian, and you know, I get through the whole thing, I think I've been so clear, and you know, they just look at me like, what am I talking about? It's that ingrained, their false thinking and their false teaching that comes from man-centered theologies and man-made religious systems, and that the thought of the flesh, they can't even understand this. But what Paul's saying here is the most common everyday thing in the universe. And it's something that's true of everybody here. I used this example last week, and I'll give it again. And that is, if we just think of an employer and an employee situation. When you get a job, and I use myself as the example, when I got my dream job, it was amazing. I was in my early 30s. I thought it was just wonderful. I never thought I'd get this job, and they hired me. And I go in, and I get situated that first day. I went home and talking to my wife over dinner, and I'm listening. They gave me a state-of-the-art laboratory. They gave me laboratory equipment, brand new. They gave me a desk. They gave me a phone. They gave me a computer. They gave me the company charge card. They gave me all this stuff. But in what sense did they give it to me? Did they give it to me so now I could use these things for my own plans and purposes? This company made polymers for paints. What if I went in there, accepted their job, they gave me all that stuff, and I said, well, you know, paints don't really interest me that much. I don't really want to work on paints. But you know, I've always had this dream to come up with my own line of hair care products or something, you know, that this company couldn't have cared less about. How long would I last in that job? They'd be like, you know, either get your act together or get out of here, right? We're thinking about what sense they gave me those provisions. When I left that company, did I take that state-of-the-art laboratory with me? No. Did I take the company charge card with me? No. Did I take the desk or the computer or the phone? They gave them to me in the sense, not because they were making them my own and I was enriched personally by them and I could do what I want with them. They were giving them to me so that I could participate in the advancement of the company's plans, purposes, and programs. And that's the sense. Now, it's an analogy. It's not perfect. Obviously, if we use God's things wrong, he doesn't fire us from the company, and we can't even leave the company voluntarily. So it's just an analogy. You can't connect every detail. But it's just a way of thinking. Our flesh thinks God's giving these things, and now we can use them the way we want. And we can get God to help us whenever we want. We have an emergency. We just send a line up to God, and he better do something about it. But that's not the sense that he's giving. He's giving us these things so that we can participate in the advancement of his plans and purposes that will display his glory. You know, not long after I started that company, I was surprised as everyone else when I actually came up with a polymer that worked and solved the problem at a customer's. And that customer was so excited, he wanted to have a meeting. So I went, they dragged me along. You know, I was just, you know, the schmuck involved in all this, and this higher level people, because it was pretty big volume, they took me along with, probably just in case there was any technical questions, and they all go to this meeting, and I'm kind of sitting off in the corner like, you know, I just pretty much wanted to go. But they were all sitting there talking, and you know what, that customer never talked about me. You know what he said? He said, I have a newfound confidence in this company. I'm really proud of this company. My work using the company's gifts, what the company gave me, advanced the glory of the company. Well, that customer said, now we want to look at some of your other products. Now we want to do this. Now we want to do that. We have a newfound respect for your company. We have all this. See, that's the sense God's giving us these gifts. He's not giving them so we can now have things to go do our own thing and think we got God as kind of a safety hatch. When it gets too much, we can just call him to take care of the situation. He's given us these things like that company. He's provisioning us to accomplish his plans and purposes. And when we do that, we participate in the advancement of his glory. So hopefully that homely illustration brings home that's the sense in which he's giving them to us. Of course, if you don't want anything to do with God's plan and purpose, well, then you're not going to appreciate what he's provisioned you with, what he's blessed you with to achieve those plans and purposes, right? And then you're going to say, well, I don't need spiritual blessings. I need physical blessings. And then you're going to be, if you're a true Christian, you're going to lead a defeated Christian life. You're not going to be walking in a way that pleases God. And of course, the key to all this, the key to walking well-pleasing to the Lord, is obviously rightly dividing. Because if you don't rightly divide, you first of all, you're not going to know what God's doing. If I got hired by that company, and I didn't have any idea what that company did, would I be able to advance its plans and purposes very well? No, not till I learned what they do, right? And that's the same thing with God's program. If we don't rightly divide, if we don't appreciate God's mystery truth for today, that's where the revelation of his righteousness that toward sinners, toward the ungodly, toward his enemies resides, and his power of salvation is released today, then we're not going to know what God's doing. And we're not going to, then leads to the second thing, appreciate what he's doing. Today, he's fulfilling his heavenly program that he came up with in eternity past to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies through this mystery program, which has been kept secret since the world began, through the body of Christ. That's us. We're all members of the body of Christ as believers. And we operate on the operational system of grace, the grace system. Israel, the non-Pauline text, they have to do with God's program to reestablish his glory on earth through the prophetic program, which had been talked about since the world began, having to do with the nation of Israel under the system of the law. Two totally different programs, two totally different purposes, two totally different operational systems, two totally different bodies of believers. And if you confuse those, you're not going to know what God's doing today. You're going to pray like David. I've heard innumerable people at Bible churches. I've been to prayer sessions that just made me want to, just made me cry. Not even want to cry, but I just cried because they were so sad to listen to these people being led into not understanding what God's doing today and then expecting him to do things that God isn't doing today. And it just always leads to despair. But if you confuse these programs, you're going to have someone perhaps tell you, I've related this example once before because it's just so striking in my mind at the time was we were at a prayer session and this woman has been praying for years. She couldn't have a baby. And that pastor kept telling her, just claim the promise God made to Sarah. And it's been years and years and she still hasn't had a baby. And at first she thought she wasn't good enough. She didn't have enough faith. She didn't go to church enough. She didn't do this. She didn't do that. So she tried to fix that up and she still didn't have a baby. And then when I'm talking to her at the end here, she was saying, why isn't God doing this? Then she began to question God. Why isn't God doing this? Maybe she was even thinking, isn't God powerful enough to do this? Why doesn't he want to do this for me? And you see, by mixing up these programs, we're going to be thinking God's doing something he's not doing. And it's going to lead to not to victorious Christian living. It's going to lead to defeated Christian living. And this poor woman, today it still haunts me. Believe it or not, I still wake up in the middle of the night and just sit up straight watching this poor woman despairing over that and someone telling her, just claim the promise God made to Sarah or claim the promise God made to Hannah or any of those other, anything else going on there. See, God's not making that promise today. If you go to the Psalms and you pray the way David prayed and you pray for forgiveness over and over and over again, are you glorifying God or are you calling God's forgiveness into question because God today says he's already forgiven us? If you keep begging someone for a blessing and they've already given it to you, what are you going to do? He says now today he's forgiven you everything already. Now you forgive others the way he's forgiven you. And then to spend your whole prayer life asking for forgiveness like David did. What about David? What was he always praying in those Psalms? What was he praying about his enemies? He was praying for the what? The destruction of his enemies. He was praying that God would come and display his righteousness by destroying his enemies. Well, what is that going to do for us today when Paul says that now in the dispensation of grace, God has gathered everyone on ungodliness and unbelief, on enemy status before him? He has no friends today. If we pray that prayer, we'd be destroyed. God is saving the ungodly, justifying the ungodly. To pray that prayer, this is that but now righteousness of God. Now, through the apostleship of Paul, God isn't displaying his righteousness and destroying his enemies. He's displaying his righteousness in saving and blessing his enemies. And thank God for that. Totally different program, totally different situation, different provisions. You're going to display God's glory on earth. You need physical, material blessings. It's going to be the nation of Israel that's got a nation and a central city and a temple and things and prosperity and food. And when you're displaying God's glory in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, you need spiritual provisions to accomplish that. And that's what God's doing today. And that's the clarity that this mystery truth makes use of. When we use the blessings, provisions that God has given us by faith in him and his truth today, which comes from mystery truth, God's power is released. That's over in Ephesians 1 at the end there. So you can look at that on your own. And when this happens, God's glory is displayed, especially in the heavenlies. Yes, in the future, we see that in Ephesians 1:10 and 2:7, but the thing we can't forget is Ephesians 3:10-11 says, and now, right now, to the intent that we display the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenlies. That's what we're involved in. That's what we're participating in. And anything we participate in through God's power and glory always pleases the Lord and lasts forever. See, these are the things, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, these are the things that last forever because these are the things God did himself in and through us to put on display his glory. And we can even look back to one of our very common verses, that rightly dividing and the approved workmen of God. That workmanship that's approved comes from rightly dividing the scriptures and appreciating the preaching of this mystery program. The best way to sum this up and to conclude it is probably to go over to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, wait a minute. He says here, I'm crucified with Christ, that old self, who I was before, I in myself. Remember in Romans 1, we can't ever forget what we've already covered in Romans, the last half of Romans 1, man in his rebellion against God's works, in his rebellion against God's truth, in a rebellion against God, what did God do? He handed him over to what? To his own selfish desires and the evil lusts of his own heart, which is controlled and under the power of sin and death. That's our problem. We've been handed over to our fallen selves that's under the power of sin and death. That redemption in Romans 3:21, that core meaning of rich, is that we've been set free. God dealt with the old man. The old man, he says here, is crucified. In Romans 6, he goes a little more in detail. It was crucified with Christ. It died with Christ and was buried with Christ. Don't even think of the old self. Don't think of yourself in the old self. Only think of yourself as risen and united to Christ. I am crucified with Christ. That's yourself. That's what you were enslaved to before you were saved. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved us, he gave himself for us, so, and blessed us and provisioned us and granted us according to the riches of his glory, all these things so that he could live within us. And he could be our life, and he could be our life and power, and that resurrection life and power, so that we can participate in the glory of God. What an amazing thing. Hopefully, if John were to begin the service next week and ask if anyone understood what I was talking about next week, what I said this week, hopefully there is at least one or two. But we're going to leave that for now. But hopefully this has been helpful and it should change your whole perspective. You know, when most Christians think that when the bad things happen, that's when we need to get God in to fix them. But Paul's saying is that God isn't fixing the things now. Instead, he's holding back his wrath and judgment. And now he wants us to be his ambassadors on enemy territory in a sin-cursed world where death reigns. And you're going to have the same problems the rest of humanity, but he's fully equipped us to do his plan and purpose, giving us all those spiritual blessings so that we can display his glory, especially in that heavenly realm. And we can do it in any situation we are in. Here, if we're sick in bed and can't move, we don't need to get healed to do that. We don't need to be rich to do it. We don't need to have all our problems removed to do it. You know, once I told my wife I wouldn't tell this story, but since she's not here, I'm going to go ahead and tell it because she's embarrassed by this, and I'm the one that should be embarrassed. But about 15 years ago, I was cleaning the gutters in my roof, and I did a lot of dumb things. First of all, I put the ladder on the driveway instead of over on the grass, you know. So that was my first mistake. The second mistake, you'll even find more humorous, is I put the feet side up so the feet weren't down on the bottom. And I got up on the roof okay, but when I came to step on the ladder, it just went, and I fell off the roof, hit the driveway, and broke my rib in three places, and the three places went through my lung. Now, obviously, I wasn't in a very good situation. They call an ambulance. They get me to the little local Harvard hospital, and I still remember I hadn't faded out yet from all the painkillers. I hadn't faded out, and this poor doctor that got called in, I could just see the terror on his face, like what in the world was he going to do with me? And the next thing I know, they're trying to airlift me to a bigger hospital in Rockford. And, of course, that's my third mistake, is I decided to clean the roof on a day there was tornadoes. So they couldn't transport me by helicopter, and they put me in this old rickety, you know, must have been from the 1920s ambulance, because the whole way there is like bouncity bounce, and here I am with my broken ribs, and I just remember bouncing up and down on this bed. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, I end up in Rockford Hospital for a couple weeks. I have a plug in my chest, and it's expanding and opening and closing my lung, and I was that way for a week, and I'm just laying there, and I was despairing. I thought, you know, and I should have known better, but I think I even said a couple times, why, God, are you doing this to me? You know, that kind of, you know how we get. I don't think I'm the only one who thinks that way around here. And I was despairing. I was distraught. My wife was really worried about me because I was just so sad, despairing, I guess is the right word, that this has all happened. And we were supposed to go to the Caribbean that weekend. So that made it even worse. When I found out they weren't going to let me go on the plane. But anyway, so I'm laying there. One day my wife brings my Bible, and I start reading that Bible. This is after about 3 days there, and I got this thing in my lung goes all day, all night long, just going in and out and bubbling and gurgling and making all kinds of sound. And I started reading my Bible. And you know what? Every single person that came in that room asked me, what are you reading? The nurses, the technicians, everybody. And then I said, then I had to cheer up a little because I didn't want to mar the witness of Christ. So I cheered up. I put a smile on my face. Well, let me tell you about what I'm reading about. And then there were all these opportunities to share the gospel with these people. And I went through it. And every single person, I'm sure they were being polite. I'm sure that's just the way they went and talked to the not the customers, but the patients. That's the word I'm looking for. But my point is this. Here I'm laying on my back thinking I can't do anything worthy. And you know what I thought? Oh, I got to tell you about the physical therapist. The physical therapist, once they pulled the machine off me and I had to get up, I also broke my hip. And once they got all that situated, they had to bring a physical therapist in. And, you know, he didn't take me anywhere. We just walked down this aisle in this hospital that, I don't know, when you have a broken hip and three broken ribs, it felt like it was about 10 miles long. And that guy's holding me up the whole time. And you know what he asked me every single day? What have you been reading in the Bible? And we'd be out there for an hour or two, and I'd be telling him, I didn't stop talking the whole time, telling him everything I was reading in the Bible. And you know, when I was getting ready, I was packed up with my little suitcase, getting ready, waiting to leave, and I thought, you know what? I should end up in the hospital more often because I've done more witnessing and talking about God here than I ever did out in the real world. Now, I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. I'm not recommending falling off your roof to advance your ministry. You know, it changes our perspective completely. What God's doing today doesn't require we have our problems solved. As a matter of fact, in the midst of problems is when His power comes out so that we can be a witness to Him, unto His glory.